please open at Romans chapter 12. This evening we're going to look at verses 17 to 21. We're skipping over verses 15 and 16. We will return to those, God willing, in a couple of weeks. But I'd like us to continue a theme that came about last Sunday. Last Sunday in verse 13, it was all about distributing to the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality, love in action. And then in verse 14, it was all about the attitude of love. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And that's what we're going to take up, that theme of blessing our enemies. And it's put in different forms. In verses 17 to 21, it's all about not taking revenge. It's about being at peace with all men as much as is possible. It's about overcoming evil with good. And many people think that Christians are judgmental. Many people think that Christians are hard and narrow people. And they think that they look down on others, thinking that they're better, and going around judging everyone and telling them how bad they are. Well, the scripture says this, and it's a very high ethic, that we are to love our enemies and we're to bless those who persecute us. And the world, if we live this, should take notice, shouldn't it? Yes, we will stand up against abortion. Yes, we will stand up against the evils of our day. But at the same time, we will never act in the way that the world might act. We ought never to use evil means. So, for example, we would never go to an abortion clinic with a bomb. We would never use violence. Rather, we would be there protesting, but seeking to help those women who are involved in this and those who've gone through an abortion, and we would show love. And our greatest desire would be blessing, that people might be saved and know the favour of God in their lives. And when people are hard and criticise us and say terrible things about us, we wouldn't respond. We wouldn't fight back with vicious words, but rather we would keep silent many a time, or that we would speak well in a right way, give it with wisdom in a given situation, which will bring honour to God. So the verses we're looking at this evening are verses 17 to verse 21. Now Spurgeon, he tells an amusing story of himself. Once he had a dog, and once his next door neighbour had a dog, and the next door neighbour's dog was very mischievous, often came through his very fragile hedge and destroyed many of Spurgeon's plants, and he was very angry about this. So one day he saw the dog at a distance, and the dog was acting very mischievously. So what did Spurgeon do? He picked up a big stick, threw it at the dog. I don't know what he said to it, he certainly yelled at it. But you know what happened? That dog came back to him with a stick in its mouth, wagging its tail. And what did Spurgeon do? Well, he patted it on the head and said, "Good dog, good dog." There's two comments on that. Somebody said this, hearing the story, "Oh, that we would respond to harsh words like this dog." And another person said, "Oh, that we would be like Spurgeon was, treating people who may have caused us a lot of anger, actually, with kindness and believing that God can change them." Well, that funny story really captures the spirit of the passage. Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." In other words, the world is watching us. The world is looking at us. How does it look upon us? Do we act wisely? Does it see that we have regard for good things? Or are we repaying evil for evil? Verse 18, "If it is possible," and it's certainly not possible, "to live at peace with all men, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So you do your part. You be a peacemaker. You seek to gain peace and to show peace and to be kind and loving. You won't always make peace. You'll go to your deathbed and there'll be people in your life that you've never known a full reconciliation with. You've wanted it. You've tried. You've done your part. But it didn't happen. Yet you've sought to be at peace with all men. Verse 19 goes back really to verse 17. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." No retribution, No revenge. No paying a person back. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Leave it to God. Let him judge. Your judgment will be wrong. You don't know the amount of judgment that needs to be given, but God does. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Rather, you're to show love to your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not let evil master you. Don't be stirred up. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't respond in that way. Do not be overcome by evil. You'll have many regrets. But rather, overcome evil with good. And so when we protest as Christians, and we ought to protest and stand up for truth, we never sacrifice our principles in the name of peace. But it's the way we do it, isn't it? We overcome evil with good. So we're looking at three things this evening. First of all, no revenge. Secondly, being at peace with all men. Thirdly, overcoming evil with good. Now, there was an Old Testament principle that said this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's scripture. You know, that was part of the Jewish judicial system. It was never telling an individual to take personal revenge. But the problem was, people in the Old Testament had abused that principle. And they were starting to take personal revenge. And so Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. Now many people think it's more manly and more of being a real human being to repay a person, to stand your ground, to resist, to fight, and not let a person trample upon you. But you know, we're called to be soldiers of the cross of love. And our weapons are the weapons of meekness, of gentleness, of truth, and of love. And that fight is much harder, to control a temper, to know self-control in a heated situation, to respond with grace is a far greater battle. These virtues are not natural to us. You see, the Old Testament never permitted personal revenge. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What happened in Old Testament days when people took revenge? Was often catastrophic consequences. Remember Simeon and Levi. They took it upon themselves to kill the men of a whole city in retaliation for the rape of their sister Dinah. And what was the consequences of that? Jacob cried out to his two sons, "You have troubled me and made me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land." Jacob feared now for his own life and for the life of his own family that it would be destroyed. What happened when Absalom murdered his brother Amnon in revenge for Amnon violating his sister Tamar? Well, the family never recovered from that. Absalom was isolated for many years from the family, and it was a tremendous tragedy. You see, revenge never does a good thing. We ought to remember a bee. When a bee stings, it kills itself. And when we seek to sting our opponents, we often kill our own reputation, our good name. We often bring great trouble upon ourselves. And the writers of the New Testament, they're very conscious that Christians will be found in difficult situations of persecution, where the temptation would be to respond, repaying evil for evil. And so over and over again in the New Testament, there are many exhortations not to take revenge. First of all, the example of Jesus is given. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, He did not revile in return, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, Jesus Christ had every right to judge a situation. He was pure, he was holy. He had every right to inflict punishment. All that came his way was totally unjust. And yet he committed himself to God who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 19, do not respond by giving reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that for this you were called to inherit a blessing. That goes totally against the grain. That sort of thinking is totally against the world's thinking. Everybody's out to get even. And the word of God says, you're to want these people who revile you to be blessed by God, and you're to respond in that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil. In other words, we've got a mutual responsibility within the church to see that nobody is acting vindictively. Now, there can be very difficult situations, can't there? A person has been abused, sexually abused maybe by parents. A person has been raped. A person has been violated. Maybe there's been violence. Somebody's been at the bad end of a situation. They're a victim of theft or fraud. What do we say in such situations as a church? A person has a natural sense of outrage, and that's right. We're to abhor that which is evil. A person has a great difficulty in forgiving, and we understand. But we're to help that person not to render evil for evil. Now, that doesn't mean that civil action mustn't be taken. It must be. People must be prosecuted, and action must be taken where there are crimes. But there must never be a call for personal revenge. In 1999, an Australian missionary was travelling in India, where he was working with his two sons, aged 10 and 6. They were attacked by a violent mob of extremist radical Hindus and burnt alive in their car. What was to be the response of the wife to that? How would the 13-year-old daughter respond? Well, this is the way the wife responded, and it was written in every newspaper in India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry. Of course she was angry at the evil, but she was saying towards the people, I'm not angry. I have one desire, that each citizen of this country would establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who died for us. What a testimony. What about the 13-year-old girl, Esther? Somebody asked her how she felt. And this is what she said. I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him. What a response from a 13-year-old girl, and what a witness that gave. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men, in the sight of all the people of India, everybody who's watching. And this is how they responded, by the grace of God. Thomas Fuller said this, if you must take revenge, the noblest form is to forgive. Now, God does judge. God does judge all unrepentant people, but it's for him to do that. We don't know how much to pay back. God knows. And so it's to leave for him to take that vengeance. So we go to verse 19. Beloved, he's writing very warmly to these Christians. He's not in any way being clinical about this. Beloved, he says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, remember what the scripture says. Moses, in his song recorded in Deuteronomy 32, repeats these words that God gave him to say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God had vengeance upon Pharaoh. The people of God have been persecuted. They've been slaves for many years. Many of their children have been killed by Pharaoh. Moses was spared. But vengeance belonged to God. I will repay, says the Lord. God is a perfect judge, and he will do what is right. Men may mock him. You know, the scripture says if men act very wickedly, if they sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. God will not be mocked. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. So when you're in a difficult situation, pray to God. Wait on him. He'll rescue you. He'll be near to you. If we start to defend ourselves, it may be that God will never defend us. We're to leave room for him to defend us and leave room for him to bring vengeance upon people who do not repent. And the truth is, on the last day, all rights will be wronged, and God will take vengeance upon all those who have acted wickedly and have not repented. Now, our attitude is to be totally different to the world. We're to remember David, aren't we? Think of David, how he was hounded by Saul for many years, and how the Lord gave Saul into David's hand 2 times as a test for him. Would he take the life of Saul? David was the rightful king, anointed to be king by the Lord. No, he showed mercy. Saul was yet the king's anointed one, and he would not act wickedly towards him. He would leave Saul in God's hands, and in God's time, God brought Saul down. God judged him. So the first thing we need to say this evening is this: let us never be involved in revenge. And there can be all sorts of types of revenge, can't there? Cunning revenge. I haven't got time. I'd love to tell you a little story about somebody who was involved in cunning revenge. Nobody knew about it, but it was happening. There should never be any of that. Secondly, live at peace with all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, some people like a quarrel. Some people actually like a fight. They seem to live that way. They enjoy it. With such people, it's better to keep your distance. Some people would seek to draw you into their own squabbles and their own conflicts. With such people, it's better to keep apart. A man called Ray Steadman said this. He changed the phrase, it takes two to tango, to it takes two to tangle. And he said this, if you refuse to tangle, at least the conflict does not depend on you. In other words, there could be messy situations, and there's lots of situations it's best to keep back from. I don't know if you've ever found that, but there's been a squabble between two people, and they want you to get involved, and you found yourself involved, and the thing has got worse, and you haven't been a help. Or on another occasion, there's been a messy squabble, but you've kept apart. And in the end, the people have sorted it out themselves, and you're glad that you kept away from it. Living at peace with all men means not getting involved in the strife of others. But it means much more than that, doesn't it? It means actively pursuing peace. We read this in the Bible. The fruit of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's times when, with wisdom, we can help a situation. We're not always the standoff. We're to know the situation to be involved in and the situation not to be involved in. When Eutychus and Syntyche couldn't agree, the church were called to help. The spiritual ones to help them to come to a position of agreement. How are we to be at peace with all men? Well, let's go back to the thought of not responding. There was a young soldier, who's a Christian soldier, and every night he knelt by his bed and he prayed. Several of the men in the barracks, they mocked him. They wanted to make his life difficult. They jeered him. They heard insults upon him. And then one night, one of the soldiers picked up his muddy boots and hurled them at him. What did the young man do? Did he get up in a fit of rage? No, he just continued upon his knees in prayer. What was the effect upon the others? Well, I'll tell you the effect upon the man who threw the boots. He felt totally ashamed of himself. And that night, whilst the young Christian man slept, he shined and he polished those muddy boots up, until they were sparkling, and in the morning the young man found them there. See how the way he conflict was resolved by him not responding. You know, there are things that we can do. We can build bridges with people. We can extend a loving hand to people. We can show them kindness when they have been mean to us. John MacArthur said this: short of compromising the truth, we should be willing to go to great lengths to build bridges to those who hate us and want to harm us. We must forsake all grudges, settle all bitterness, and fully forgive. How about that work colleague who's so difficult to get on with? Are we building bridges? How about that difficult church member? Are we building bridges? How about that person in your family that caused you so much grief? Are we building bridges, or are we burning them? How are we acting? Proverbs 12:20. Counselors of peace have joy. 1 Peter 3:11. Seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up strife. We read earlier, Creighton read from Proverbs 25, a gentle word can break a bone. A gentle word is very powerful. A gentle word turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Wouldn't it be silly to think that we could put out a fire by adding fire to it? Imagine there's a raging fire and we say, well, we're going to light more fires, and we're going to add fuel to the fire, pour petrol upon it, and so we'll put it out. But some people act like that in conflict, don't they? Instead of pouring love, a deluge of love, and a prayer into the situation, they're adding fuel to the fire by responding with bitterness and anger. Peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. These should be called the children of God. But it's as much as depends on you, as much as you can, if it's possible. It's not totally possible, but you do what you can. You do your part and leave the rest with the Lord. Then finally, overcoming evil with good. You see, it's not enough the path of non-resistance. The Lord expects more from us. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Quoting there from Proverbs 25, if he needs bread, give him bread. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If he needs water, give him water. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How much mercy have you received? Have you received more mercy than the non-Christian? Have you received an abundance of mercy? Has the mercy of God been extended to you in such a way that you will never be punished for your sins? Is the mercy of God to you as high as the heavens are above the earth? Is that how great God's mercy is towards you? If he has been more favorable to you than to others, should you not show mercy? Have you been raised to a higher plane? Do you sit with Christ in heavenly places? Are you his co-worker? If that's the case, should you not walk as he walked? Are you no better than the ungodly? If you've been raised with Christ, will you not live as Christ walked upon this earth? But what does this mean? Jesus, he did good. He went about being kind. There were many people that he healed that never thanked him, that never gave glory to God, yet he was good to all. But what does it mean? In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there are two interpretations. A popular interpretation is this, is that in so doing, in showing him kindness, you will bring him to a point of feeling shame, maybe to a point even of repentance. So a man called Ryrie, Charles Ryrie, he says this, that there was an Egyptian ritual which involved a carrying of pan of burning coals on one's head that was a sign of repentance. Others give other stories, and they say, yes, this heaping of coals upon people's head is bringing them to a point of shame for what they've done. Other people disagree. For example, John Piper, he says, no, that's not the right interpretation. He says, if you go to Psalm 140, verses 9 and 10, you read this. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire. And so he says, in doing good to others, what's happening? And them not responding. They're multiplying, heaping up their sins, and the judgment of God will fall upon them for it. Well, for me, it's not clear what the right interpretation of these verses is. But what we can say, certainly, is that what God is calling us to do is to overcome evil with good and never to have a vengeful spirit. It's not, well, I'll do him good, and so subversively I'm actually desiring evil upon him and God's judgment to come down upon him. It's not saying that. It's saying I'm doing him good, and whatever the consequences are, and I'm praying that God would save him, I leave it to God. There's once a group of rough sailors. And they decided to play a game. They knew of an old man who had a deep Christian faith. And he often passed by their boat. They're repairing their boat using tar. And so they put a bet on it. One said to the other, well, I bet you can never make that old man angry. He was such a sweet Christian man. And a man called Jim accepted the bet. And he came up to the old man. And he threatened to pour tar upon him. How did that old man respond? He responded sweetly and said this. The Lord Jesus said that he who offends one of his little ones will be better for him than a millstone would be tied around his neck and he'd be thrown into the midst of the sea. Yes, it was sweet, but it was strong words. That night, Jim went to bed, and the sweetness of that old man's faith didn't leave him. And the words about being cast into the sea with a millstone around your neck deeply affected him. He felt ashamed for what he'd done. He called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and that man was saved. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What happens when evil begins to master us? What happens when we retaliate? What happens when we respond? Oh, how bad we feel about ourselves. How much regret we have for harsh words. Words that cannot be taken back. And we say, I wish I'd never responded in that way. How heavy the heart can be when there's bitterness raging within us. How much pain we ourselves can suffer if we have inflicted pain upon others. Sometimes we say, why did I ever defend myself? Why didn't I let God defend me? But what honour we gain when somebody curses us and we return the curse with a blessing. The person who maybe wanted to rile us and wanted to make us angry has not achieved their objective, and rather we've spoken into their hearts by responding in a godlike manner. When somebody has spoken evil of you behind your back, but you refuse to speak evil of that person, what happens? Well, God is with you. The fiery darts of the enemy will not reach you because you've held up the shield of faith. You've entrusted yourself to God. You have not been overcome by evil, but you have overcome evil with good. So this passage this evening is very practical. It's really an outworking again of verses 1 and 2. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Offering your body. What does that mean? It means forgoing many rights. Sometimes a Christian will forgo a right to prosecute in a given situation. Sometimes. But certainly personally, we should forgo the right to get even. Even if we feel it's just, because we want to bring glory to God. We put ourselves upon the altar. We want to think as God wants us to think. We don't want to be squeezed into the way of thinking of this world. We don't want to be in its mold and act as the world acts. We want to act as Christ acts. So Colossians tells us this. Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In order to obey these words that are given to us tonight, we need the love of God to fill us. We need to be very conscious of the mercy of God to sinners. And we need to pray, Lord, give me grace. Fill me with your love that I might love even as you love. Remembering that it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That God will sort things out and God will put all evil down and judge it on the last day. Well, may we act like that. Amen.